that heaven could be reached by doing good works. To that I say, amen. It should be zero, but 6%, we could take that. Another 57% believed that heaven was available to all those who had faith in God and added in good works. We don't like that 57%. But only 34% believed heaven was for those who had faith in God alone. And that's where you and I stand today. We're in that 34%. And this is where the problem begins. The problem begins because 63% of those who responded that said, yes, when I die, I know that I'm going to go to heaven, they gave the wrong reason for why they should go to heaven when they die. And I want you to know this morning that not everyone goes to heaven when they die. I understand we don't like to believe that. We like to believe that everyone that we know, mom, dad, grandmas and aunts and uncles and friends and neighbors and acquaintances, that when they die, they immediately go to heaven. But here's the truth of the matter is, not everyone who died is going to go to heaven. I think what is most important in a person's life, most people are sincerely wrong about that, and that's what it takes to know that when you die, you go to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. So here in our text in just a few moments, we're going to read as Jesus begins really to close out those great chapters on the Sermon on the Mount. He takes some time to remind the people there that day of the seriousness of their salvation. And he wanted all that heard him preach that day, and he wanted them to ensure that they were genuinely saved and born again. And that's my desire for everyone listening here this morning, whether in Sharon Baptist Church or by the way of live stream, or in the weeks and months to come by the way of our web, is that you understand and know that you are genuinely saved. You've been born again by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my desire for you this morning. And I pray this morning that you'll allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart today. Maybe there's some here today this morning that have never, ever truly been saved and born again. This may be the day when you come into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, making him your personal Savior. Maybe there's some here today that who think that they are saved, but in reality, you are not saved. I'm praying that God will speak to your heart today. There's no better time for you to get this matter straightened than right now. At this service, right now is the time for you to get this matter straightened out in your life. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll read in Matthew 7, verses 21 through verse number 23. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought this morning. Not everyone gets to go to heaven, but everyone can go to heaven. Notice what the Bible said in Matthew 7, beginning in verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, Father, I'm asking, Lord, do you fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Lord, I can't do this apart from you. I need the endowment from on high, Father, and I pray, Lord, as I preach the word that you have laid upon my heart for your people gathered here this day and those listening by the way of live stream, Father, that some might come to understand that they are lost and need Christ as their personal Savior. Perhaps, Father, there's some that's been a member of this church for a long time, but yet, Father, truly in their heart, they don't believe they are saved. And today would be the day, Father, when they repent of their sin, placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. Maybe there's some religious people here, Father, and they think by doing a good deeds and getting baptized and giving tithes and just helping and doing and going and obeying, Father, that will get them to heaven. Father, I pray that this morning that the Holy Spirit would debunk that thought in their mind. They'll come to understand it's only by faith and what Christ has done for them on the cross will they be able to go to heaven when they die. So, Father, we pray now for the preaching and teaching of your word. God, may you have preeminence. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up on high as we seek to exalt his name in this matter of our personal salvation this morning. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you glory and honor, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. I want you to notice in verse number 21 this morning, first of all, there's a startling communication. Notice what verse 21 says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. As we think about this startling communication from the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, first of all, it's a shocking statement. A shocking statement. And Jesus makes one of the most shocking statements in all the Bible. He says that not everyone who claims him as Lord will be saved. And he's telling us that there'll be some people who think they are saved, but are still lost, and they're headed straight for a devil's hell. And Jesus makes it very abundantly clear that not all who profess him to be their Savior possess him as their Savior. You see, there's a difference between professing and possessing. A mere profession of Jesus as Savior is not enough for you to be saved. Person can believe the Bible from Genesis 1 all the way through to Revelation chapter 22. They could be sincere. They might even be good. But just saying that you know Jesus isn't enough for him to save your soul. Belonging to a church is good. Being a good person is right. And doing all the religious things and doing all those good things are great. But none of them are going to save your soul from that terrible place called hell. Salvation only comes through a new birth. Through Jesus Christ. John 3 in verse number 3, Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then down in verse number 7, he continues, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." So we have a shocking statement from the Lord Jesus Christ, but then notice something else. I see here in this text a sobering truth. And it's clear that Jesus is telling us that some who think they are saved, but in reality they are being deceived. And I say that because the Bible teaches this truth as well. In Matthew 22 and verse 14, the Bible said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." We don't have time this morning to go into it, but the parable of the wheat and tares in Matthew 13 and verse number 24 down through verse number 43 teaches this same truth that I'm bringing to you this morning. The Apostle Paul also knew there would be some in the church who would be fooled by their profession in Christ, but not a possession of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, he tells the church at Corinth, "Examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, but that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Peter, in the second epistle, in chapter 1 and verse number 10, gives us this admonition concerning this thought, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to your calling and election sure." In this passage, we find that Peter is saying that it's not your profession of faith that guarantees your salvation, but it's the progression of your faith that gives you and I this assurance. And the person who says today, "I claim Jesus Christ as my personal Savior," but whose character and whose conduct gives no evidence of spiritual growth, is only deceiving themselves. Sadly, today there's too many in our day who base their salvation experience on what their mother or their dad told them what happened when they were a little child. It always worries me when I go out and talk to people and I said, "Tell me your salvation experience." And they start with this, "Well, my mother told me when I was 4 years old, I went forward in Sunday school and I received Christ as my personal Savior." And I want to shout to the top of my lungs, "I don't care what your mother told you, what do you know?" And so many times today, we find that people relate their salvation experience to what others tell them happened to them. Too many people are trusting when they had some strange experience, maybe a dream or interpreting a dream. There are a lot of people who are trusting in some fuzzy experiment that they get figuring out how to go to heaven. And here's the truth of the matter. You better be sure that you're where your faith is placed today, because your eternity depends upon what you put your trust in. Not only what, but who, the man Jesus Christ. Remember this thought and keep it in the back of your mind this morning as we go down through this message. Remember, not everyone gets to go to heaven, but everyone can go to heaven. Well, we find a startling communication from Jesus Christ himself. But then notice something else. In the second part of verse 21, we find a simple condition, a simple condition. Notice what it says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." As we look at this topically, we see, first of all, a very perplexing statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here Jesus clears up the matter of what brings this salvation. And he says, people are saved, notice the wording, by doing the will of the Father. Does that mean today that people have to do good works to be saved? Of course not. It does not mean that. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God." Get verse number 9. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So if we're going to understand this first, we must first figure out what the will of the Father is. So when the Lord Jesus is speaking about doing the will of God, notice this, he's referring to a profound heart obedience that's not something topically on the surface. It permeates our entire inner being. Doing the will of the Father requires confessing Christ as our Savior and Lord over our life. If the confession is sincere, it will also include genuine repentance. Following confession is repentance, and then obedience to Christ that comes from the heart of a person and not the head of a person. Well, we see a simple condition. There's a perplexing statement, but then notice we find a pure answer that's given. You know, it's unacceptable to call Jesus Lord, Lord, and not to do what he has told us to do. You see, the evidence of our salvation is seen in our conduct as well as our confession. After we confess him as our Savior, calling him Lord, Lord, our conduct ought to follow that confession. And too many times in today's society that we have people who confess Christ, but their conduct doesn't follow their confession. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "They profess that they know God." In other words, they confess God. "But in their works they deny them, or by their conduct, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate." See, the truth of the matter is, our conduct and our confession are influenced by who we are on the inside. In Mark chapter 7, in verse number 6, we find these words, "And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Elijah prophesied of the hypocrites, as it is written, The people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We shouldn't always think about what we should do, but we ought to think about what we should be. And so many times, we're worried about what we should do instead of what we should be. And when we don't see a change in conduct or the works of a sinner who claims to have the words or confession of Christ to come to Jesus for salvation, oftentimes we see a phony convert. All of us have been around any length of time being saved, has seen people who made a profession of faith but never truly have been born again. And I think this phoniness and this insincerity are what Jesus Christ is condemning here in Matthew chapter number 7. And he demands that our decision is sincere and it comes from our heart. Ephesians 6, in verse number 6, Paul writes this, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from our heart." Well, we find a perplexing statement, but we find a pure answer. But notice, thirdly, is there a possible application to you today? The person who does God's will is a person who truly believes. It's a person who obeys God. It's a person who not only loves God, but loves his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this text from the Sermon on the Mount isn't about those who are apostate. This message is not about those who are cultists. It's about those who think they are saved, but they are not saved. And the people in our text aren't those that deny the cardinal doctrines of this faith, but those whose profession of faith is not real. And he's speaking specifically, get this now, to religious people, to those people who they think they're on the road to heaven, but in actuality, they're on the broad road that leadeth to hell. They're religious people who think they are saved, but they are not saved. They had a form of godliness, but they deny the spiritual power. And Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, he says, turn away. Maybe you see yourself this morning in that perplexing statement. You have a form of godliness, and you cry out, Lord, Lord. But your profession about the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing but empty words. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. The man who is genuinely saved and who has a genuine assurance of their salvation does make and must make these statements, Lord, Lord. But merely making these statements does not guarantee or assure a man of his salvation. You see, here's the truth. We like to think God is impressed with our lip service, but God is not impressed with our lip service. He's looking at what's going on in our heart. He's looking at our obedience to Him and His command. In Matthew 5:18, He says this, "The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but get this, their heart is far from me." The evidence of your salvation not only shall come from your confession, but it better come from your conduct that follows your confession and repentance and trusting in Christ as your personal Savior. Well, not only do we see a startling communication here this morning, not only do we see a simple condition, but notice thirdly, notice a stunned complaint in verse number 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works. Notice, first of all, that word many. That word many indicates the crowd of false professors are going to be a large crowd. Literally, the word means this. It means many. It means much. It means great. And it gives really this idea in the sense of a multitude of people, a throng of people, a large gathering of people. Jesus said in Matthew 7 in verse number 13, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat." You see, Jesus didn't say there are going to be a few people who are guilty of these false professions, but He said there are many people, throngs of people, multitudes of people who are guilty of it. And how tragic that is. You see, because they profess to know Jesus Christ, but never possessed Him as their own personal Savior. If you think about it, that's a nightmare of every pastor. The anxiety of having people come week in and week out, hearing the gospel being preached, but never truly trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That gives those in spiritual leadership anxiety attacks that the people of His church and the people that God has entrusted Him with would be in that category. Well, notice the word many, but then notice secondly, the works of many. In verse number 22, we find that these people had done some pretty impressive stuff. If you read verse 22, you see, wow, what they did was really impressive. Notice what they did. First of all, they preached the word of God. And then the Bible said they even cast out devils. And then the Bible said they had done many, again, numerous multitudes of wonderful works. And get this, to top it all off, these people who are false professors, the Bible says they did it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Many are going to think that they're going to get to heaven because of what they have done. They'll say, well, I preached, I taught Sunday school, I cast out demons, I did many wonderful works, and I know that I'm eligible to go to heaven. And they think that God's going to accept them because they taught and they preached. They think God's going to accept them because they've done many wonderful works and because they've done it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they were sincere and they were busy, but they were sincerely wrong. They're doing good stuff in a good name, and they were making a difference in their community. Understand, they were so busy working for the Lord that they never got to know Him in a personal way. The lesson here is that it's possible to do many wonderful and powerful things in the name of Jesus Christ and still die and still go to that place called hell. It's no different from preaching as well. Over the years, many unsaved men have literally built impressive religious organizations, built great Bible colleges and schools and churches and missions, and has sent people across the world to preach the gospel, but they themselves were not even saved. You see, the people that Jesus was speaking to, the people appeared to their works to save them. They looked at their life and they said, listen, look at all that I've done. Look at all that I did. Surely I'm going to get to heaven. They even call him Lord, 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 but they don't know him. If this verse teaches you and I anything at all, it ought to teach us this, that our works do not produce salvation. You can do it all. You can work, you can give, you can visit, you can preach, you can teach, you can go to church every time the doors open, but the truth still remains. Salvation is by grace, through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Well, we see the word many. We see the works of many, but notice something else. Notice the wording of the many. Did you notice the boasting here in our verse that we read? Notice that the whole claim to heaven rests on what they have done. The focus is on them. It's not on the Lord. Now, the word I is not there, but it's understood. Me and I is understood to be in there. I want to remind you this morning that your salvation is never about you and about what you have done. Salvation is all about Jesus Christ and what he did when he went to the cross of Calvary, taking our sins of the world upon himself on Golgotha's hill. 2 Corinthians 5 and 22 bears this out. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, salvation is not about you and I. It's about him. It's about Jesus Christ. Salvation is about the one who suffered and bled and died for you on the cross of Calvary. Understand this, to accomplish what a million lifetimes of good works and religious deeds could never do, he did once and for all. Let me illustrate it to you this way. One day a king of a sovereign nation died. And a servant spread that unbelievable news all over the palace that he had died in his bed of natural causes during the middle of the night. One of the king's counselors asked this question, "Where has the king gone?" The others quickly replied, "Why, to heaven, of course." "No," said the first counselor very somberly, "I served this king for many years, and I travel with him to many different places. He loved to travel and would go over the details of every journey. Every element was planned. Every element was anticipated. But I have never heard him say a word about traveling to heaven. It's a journey for which I never saw him make no preparations. I'm pretty sure he did not go to heaven." What about you this morning? Have you made proper preparations to go to heaven? And that preparation ought to be based on Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Not what we have done for him, but what he has done for us. Well, we not only do we see a startling communication, a simple condition, and a stunned complaint. Notice, lastly, a shocking confession. Notice in verse number 23, we see the profession of Jesus Christ. The Bible said in the first part of verse 23, "And I profess unto them, I never knew you." And I profess unto them, I never knew you. That word profess indicates a publication. It indicates a public announcement and a declaration of the doom of those who are guilty of this false profession that Jesus Christ is preaching and teaching about. You see, here's the truth. Jesus was going to make a public and an open announcement that he never knew them. It's not going to be hidden. It's going to be public. It's going to be open. Sinners who have walked in the praise and honor of men down here in this world, it's going to have their doom and their guilt and their sin publicly announced and publicly declared. And they'll hear these words, "I never knew you." Listen, those words, "I never knew you," do not refer to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. or the knowledge of Christ saying, I didn't personally know about you. You see, because he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, he knows everything and everybody. He's not saying that he doesn't know about the existence of someone or about someone. That phrase, I never knew you, speaks about that relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ says, I never approved or regarded you as my friend. In other words, he says, you have never been a child of God. You're not a true Christian or have been considered by the Savior to be his true friend. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, the Bible says this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we find then that Paul is writing, and he simply says this, Jesus Christ knows those that belong to him. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 3, Paul writes this, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. And so as those people stand before the Lord, there's no doubt that they're going to be shocked at what they heard. We find that Jesus tells them, I never knew you. They claim to be working in his name. They claim to know him. They profess a relationship with him. But Jesus tells the truth. He tells them at no time in their lives has he ever known them. And by the way, as we look at our independent Baptist churches today, I'm convinced that many who appear to be backsliders in the church are people who have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. I know there are backsliders, people sliding back from serving Christ and living for Christ, being obedient to him. I know that's true. But oftentimes, people that we look at as continual backsliders have never received Christ as their personal Savior. In 1 John 2 and verse number 19, the Bible says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of all us. Well, we see the profession of Christ. But then notice the last part of verse 23. Notice the pronouncement of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 23. He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Christ is going to say, go away from me. Depart from me. Leave me. The sentence speaks about the contempt that God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ has for sinners, although he still loves them. And by the way, all unsaved sinners are going to experience this same sentence. The Bible calls it, by the way, the second death. In Revelation 21 and verse number 8, the Bible said, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, the first death, or our physical death, is the separation of the body from the soul and the spirit. But the second death is the eternal death. And that's the separation of the soul and spirit from God for all eternity. And this second death involves the suffering, the Bible says, of the fire and brimstone. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9, Paul writes and says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? You see, the lake of fire and brimstone in hell is bad enough. But to be eternally separated from the one who loved you and died for you on the cross, taking your sin debt upon him, will be more than you and I will be able to bear if you were lost and die and go to hell. Those words, depart from me, literally mean this. It means to cut off from, to leave a place. It means to go away. And the idea is there's an enormous distance, or we sometimes use this word, a great gulf between the professor and the Lord's presence. What a terrible thing it is to be rejected by a God who loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross in your place. What a terrible thing to have God say that he doesn't want you in his presence any longer. The unsaved won't have any grounds for complaining. You'll say, wait a minute, wait a minute. If he tells me that, I'm going to complain about it. Listen, when you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you literally say, I don't want to be in God's presence. And guess what? You're going to get what you asked for when you're separated from him for all eternity. John Newton, what a bunch of great songs, one of them which was Amazing Grace. He said this: if I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some that I have not thought to see there. And how true that's going to be. Second, he said, to miss some that I thought would meet me in heaven. But thirdly, he said this: the greatest wonder of all is to find myself there. Speaking about how undeserving he is to go to heaven. I wonder, will you be there? Or will you hear the Lord tell you, depart from me because you have rejected him? I pray that you'll be there when that roll is called up yonder in that favorite hymn that we sing. Remember, 81% of Americans believe in the literal existence of heaven. Almost that many expect to get to heaven when they die. But will they truly be in heaven after their death? Well, here's the truth. They will if they trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. If they're trusted in anything else or any other thing, they will not be there in heaven. And this morning, I want you to know that I can't speak for the 81% of all Americans that were in this poll, but I do have you here today. And I do have you here by the way of the internet and our website. I have you today. I have your ear today. Where do you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think that you are saved? Do you hope that you get to heaven when you die? If you do think that and you do hope that, let me ask you, what are you basing that hope upon this morning? If it's not Jesus Christ alone, then guess what? You literally have no hope. You see, if it's not on Jesus alone, you have no hope in your life. Well, I'll remind you again that not everyone gets to go to heaven when they die, but everyone can go to heaven when you die. I wonder, will you be the one that's going to go to heaven? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 15, Paul says this: examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. In this passage of verse 21, we saw a startling communication. It was shocking, the words that Jesus said, but yet it was sobering. In the last part of verse number 21, we saw a simple condition. It was a perplexing statement. A pure answer came from the Lord, and there's perhaps a possible application to your life here today. And then in verse number 22, we found a stunned complaint. We understood the words and the works of the many. And lastly, in verse number 23, there's a shocking confession in the profession of Jesus Christ. And lastly, the pronouncement of Jesus Christ. Listen, here's the truth you take home. The evidence of your salvation should not only be in your confession of Christ, saying, Lord, Lord, but also in your conduct. I pray that it's in your life that way. Father, we come before you.